I want so very, very much to preach the gospel to you in the power of God, for the glory of God, for your soul's everlasting good. Turn with me, if you will, to Lamentations chapter 1. Lamentations chapter 1. We will begin reading at verse 8. For 2 weeks I have had this portion of Scripture relentlessly on my mind, studying it, meditating on it. Go home at night and lay down, turn the lights off and kiss Shelby goodnight and lay there thinking about this portion of Scripture. I pray that God will seal it to your heart and to mine. Lamentations 1, verse 8. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she's removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, her shame, her sin. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully. She had no comforter. Now notice the change of persons in the next sentence. Jeremiah has been talking about Jerusalem, her sin, her nakedness, her filthiness, her shame. Then at the end of verse 9, he speaks in the first person about his own affliction. O Lord, behold my affliction. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. In verse 10, the weeping prophet changes persons again as he pours out his lamentation to God. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They've given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. Then beginning at the end of verse 11 and going through verse 14, Jeremiah again speaks in the first person. Be sure to connect what the prophet said in the last sentence of verse 9 with what he says here. The last sentence of verse 9. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. Verse 11. See, O Lord, and consider. For I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me. Wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above he sent fire into my bones, and it prevaileth against me, against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. as a faithful pastor, Jeremiah's heart was broken because of the woeful condition of God's church. The sorrows of Jerusalem were truly his sorrows. The people for whom and among whom the prophet had labored all his days faithfully had rejected him, had rejected his message, and despised him. The man of God who brought these people the word of God chose to hear false prophets and cast him into the pit. They would not hear God's word by God's servant, but rather they chose to hear smooth things from smooth-tongued preachers suiting their own ears. And by their own rebellion and sin, by their own unbelief, the sons and daughters of Abraham brought upon them the judgment of God. And still, they were Jeremiah's beloved people. His heart broke for them. The very people who had cast him into that deep, dark pit. The very people who despised him, his heart broke for them. While he's in that dungeon, he beholds the ruins of the city. And he weeps in bitterness, identifying himself with the people who despised him, taking their crimes to be his crimes. He had been a faithful prophet to their souls. He had faithfully served their souls and faithfully served God. The Lord God raised him up and spoke by him to his people, and faithfully he served them, and yet he speaks as one of them, identifying himself with them, taking their sins as his own sins. And in bitterness he cries, "See and consider, O Lord, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, the sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." If we read these words and interpret them as being merely the words of Jeremiah, we must conclude that the prophet was mistaken. For there have been many who endured greater sorrow than Jeremiah endured, greater pain than Jeremiah felt, greater difficulty than Jeremiah endured, greater opposition than Jeremiah faced. Jeremiah, we must understand, speaks here as a representative man. He speaks here as one who is typical of Christ our Savior, the man of sorrows. The only one from whom these words can be spoken with absolute truth. You read what we've just read, and the words spoken by Jeremiah concerning himself, his affliction, and his sorrow could be spoken truthfully in an absolute sense by no one except Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows, when he who knew no sin took our sins to himself and was made sin for us and suffered the wrath of God as our substitute. Then he could say indeed, "Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, like that which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord, the triune Jehovah, hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Hear the words falling from the lips of our Savior, and you'll come close to understanding what's expressed here. These are the words of God our Savior, the incarnate God-man, when he suffered the wrath of God in our stead. Hold your Bibles open here at Lamentations 1. Read the text with me again, and then we're going to come back to it from four or five angles. The end of verse 9, chapter 1. "O Lord, O Lord, behold my affliction. For the enemy, the fiend of hell, the serpent seed, the enemy, hath magnified himself. Verse 11. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. From above, he, Jehovah, the Lord, hath sent fire into my bones. And the fire of God's wrath, the fire of God's fury, the fire of God's indignation, it prevaileth against my bones. He hath spread out a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by his hand. They're wreathed, they're plaited together, and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I am not able to rise up. Behold my affliction. Behold my affliction, the Savior says. Picture our Lord Jesus hanging upon the cursed tree. There hangs God the Son in human flesh. Well might the Son in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God, the mighty Maker, died for man, the creature sin. There he hangs, suffering all the fury of his Father's wrath and justice. Hanging upon Calvary's tree as our substitute, he dies the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. How many times, if I passed by this place, the place called Calvary, and go my way unmoved and unaffected. God forgive me. So I come myself again to this place of greatest shame. And I bring you here today to tell you again, as best I can, the story of God our Savior's great mercy, love, and grace. Oh, may God the Holy Ghost melt our proud hearts and break our stubborn wills. May he be pleased to open deaf ears and cause all who hear my voice to hear the voice of the Son of God in our text and live. The Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, voluntarily endured the painful, shameful, ignominious, violent death of the cross for sinners like you and me, that he might save his people from their sins and have us with him forever in the bliss of heavenly glory, one with him, as he is the very righteousness of God in him. Let me call your attention to several things here. I'll quit when I think I should. First, we read this passage of Holy Scripture, hearing the Lord Jesus, the spotless, sinless Lamb of God, make a shocking confession. See, O Lord, and consider, for behold, I am vile. What a shocking confession. Can these truly be the words of Him who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners? Is it possible that that one who had no sin, did no sin, and knew no sin, could bow before the throne of the triune Jehovah with a broken heart and confess, "Behold, I am vile"? For man to say that of him would be blasphemy. For man to say that of him would be blasphemy of its greatest depth. For a man to say that of him would be blasphemy of its greatest depth had he not declared it of himself. But hearing him declare it of himself, for a man to deny it is blasphemy. If he declares it of himself, though no man can comprehend the mystery or explain the wonder of it, we can and should, oh God, give us grace to do so, fall on our faces before him and worship. When our Lord Jesus was made sin for us, when the reproaches of them that reproached the Almighty fell on him, when he bare our sin in his own body on the tree, the Lord God Almighty made his darling Son vile before him, that he might justly punish him as our substitute. Hold your hands here and turn back to two Psalms, Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I've said this so often, I hope you get it, and it doesn't need repeating, but it needs to be said again and again and again, lest we forget it. God is just. God is just. God is righteous. God is righteous. That means whatever God does is just. Whatever God does is righteous. He cannot deal with you. He cannot deal with me in any way except in accordance with strict justice and not cease to be God. He cannot deal with you. He cannot deal with me in any way that is not in complete, perfect accordance with absolute righteousness and not cease to be God. And he cannot deal with his Son. He cannot deal with his Son in any way except in accordance with strict justice and perfect, absolute righteousness and not cease to be God. The Lord God could not punish his Son until his Son was made guilty before him. And he cannot reward you or me with righteousness until we have been made the righteousness of God in him. God never plays pretend. God never plays pretend. Hear what our Savior says in Psalm 40, verse 12. Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, mine iniquities. Mine iniquities. Do you see that? Do you see that? This is the same one who in the preceding verses says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God." He says, mine iniquities. He never committed sin. He never knew sin. He could not sin. But here he says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Psalm 69, verse 1. I defy anyone to make any sense of this 69th Psalm, or of Psalm 22, or of Psalm 40, and apply the words only to a man. These are the words of the God-man, our Savior, and they cannot be reasonably understood in any other way. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I know of no commentator anywhere who denies that that fourth verse is spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to deny it when the Holy Spirit puts those words in His mouth in the New Testament. These are the words of our Savior. Verse 5. O God, Thou knowest my foolishness. If you care to make a note, the word would better be translated, Thou knowest my guiltiness. My guiltiness. And my sins. My sins. My sins, which is the guiltiness that's mine, my sins, are not hid from Thee. And he speaks to God as he bears our sins in his own body on the tree, as our advocate, our high priest. Let not them that wait on Thee, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. When my people see me here, bearing their sin, in my body, bearing your wrath, in my body, in my heart, and in my soul, let them not be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel, because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brethren, and an alien to my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. The reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen on me. Verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach and my shame. My dishonor, mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken mine heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. If you want to turn over a few pages to Ezekiel 4 again, we read this passage earlier. And here we have an illustration of the vileness which our Savior claims as His own. Oh, wonder of wonders. Oh, mercy of mercies. His beauty made ours, makes us the perfection of beauty. Only because our vileness made His, made Him vile when He was made sin for us. Here in Ezekiel chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, we see the prophets used as an example. Ezekiel was required to lay on his side as one man bearing the sins of many. The Lord said, "Thou shalt bear their iniquity," bearing them to the full extent of their just punishment according to their iniquity. As He did so, He made Himself polluted, unclean, and vile by God's command. For 390 days, corresponding to the 390 years of Israel's idolatry, in which they set up their golden calves in Dan and Bethel. For 40 days, corresponding to the 40 years of idolatry in Judah under Manasseh's reign, Ezekiel lays first on his left side and then on his right side. But as he lays on his sides, bearing the sins of the people to the full extremity of punishment, the full span of the time deserved for their sins, he lays on his side bearing their sins. And the Lord God commanded him to make himself vile by saying, "Now you make yourself a loaf of bread, and this is what you eat. You eat this loaf of bread smeared over with man's dung." And Ezekiel said, "But God, I've never had anything like that to touch my mouth." He said, "All right, I'll make it a little bit better. I'll give you cow's manure instead." And Ezekiel is required by God to take the filthy excrement coming from the bowels of an animal and spread it over his bread and eat his bread like one eating iniquity. So our Savior took our sin as his own, and made himself vile. For he hath made him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a shocking confession. Behold, I am vile. Look back at our text again. Here our Lord Jesus makes an urgent appeal to Jehovah. "See, O Lord, and consider." See and consider. See who this is. See and consider what I am. See and consider what I'm doing. Here is our Savior crying out to God his Father, as he did on that horrid day when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He says, "Lord, Jehovah, consider who I am. I am your son. I am God in human flesh. That makes my suffering of infinite worth. Indescribably infinite value. Consider what I am. I am your servant. Here I am. I've come to this last dying act of obedience. This commandment have I received of my Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. I've come here, O Lord, as Jehovah's righteous servant. Consider why I'm here. I came into this world in human flesh to magnify your law and make it honorable. And I have all the days of my life magnified your law and made it honorable. I've come here to magnify your law and make it honorable, that thereby I might save your people from their sins. Consider for whom I am vile. The iniquity I bear on my left side is the iniquity of Israel. The iniquity I bear on my right side is the iniquity of Judah. Oh, Lord Jehovah, I bear the iniquity of your people. Consider how I have done this. I've come here as your obedient servant because of the great love wherewith I love this people. Now, third, we have before us a vision of indescribable sorrow. All ye that pass by, behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. Is there any sorrow so deep, so undeserved? Any sorrow endured by anyone so effectual for others? What strong language our Savior uses here to declare how indescribable His sorrow is. The sorrow that the Lord God Himself put upon Him. Look at verse 12. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. From above hath He sent fire into my bones. It prevaileth against them. He hath spread a net for my feet. He hath turned me back. He hath made me desolate and faint all the day. The yoke of my transgressions is bound by His hand. They are wreathed and come up upon my neck. He hath made my strength to fall. The Lord hath delivered me into their hands, from whom I'm not able to rise up. What mind can conceive? What tongue can declare the pain, the agony, the sorrow the Lord Jesus endured yonder on Calvary's cursed tree when He bore our sin in His own body? When He died under the just fury of God His Father, under the righteous wrath of God our Father, under the just and righteous ire of the triune Jehovah, the God-man suffers and dies. Much we talk of Jesus' blood, but how little's understood. Of His suffering so intense, angels have no perfect sense. Who can rightly comprehend their beginning or their end? 'Tis to God and God alone that their weight is fully known. Men, take these things we're looking at this morning and drag them down to the mire of their exalted opinions of their own brains and try to figure out how it is that these things came to pass. And I'm here to tell you, no man will ever figure out how this came to pass. This is God's doing. His ways are infinitely above our ways. His thoughts infinitely above our thoughts. It is ours not to figure out how God did this, but to bow to and worship God who did this for us. See the suffering Son of God pouring out His precious blood, boundless depths of love divine. Jesus, what a love is thine. As He hangs there under the curse of God's law, being made a curse for us, the sufferer sends out this challenge. Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. What is that sorrow? holiness was made sin. Innocence was made guilty. See, Christ is not just holy. He is holiness. He was made sin. Christ is not just innocent. He is innocence. He was made sin. The spotless Lamb of God was made vile. The obedient Son of God was forsaken by His Father at the apex of His obedience. That's the nearest I can come to understanding what transpired here. I've said this to you before, and I know no other way to express it. Nothing is more heart-crushing to a child than to do his best to please a parent just because he loves his parents. And he decides one day, I'm going to do this just for Bob. I'm going to do this just, oh, he'll be so proud of me when he comes home. He'll be so delighted when he comes home. And when Dad comes home and sees what you've done, he is utterly disgusted, enraged, and angered because you've made a mess of things. Twice it happened in my life. I can only think of twice that I ever really tried to do anything to please my mother or dad, either one, until after God saved me. I didn't care. I'm sorry, that's just the way it was. On one occasion, when I was about 8 years old, my dad had just bought a new Cadillac. Had a brand new baby blue 1957 Cadillac. And it was dirty. And it was parked in the driveway, and I decided to wash the Cadillac. And I cleaned it up. Merle, I worked all day long scrubbing that Cadillac with Ajax. It was never again a pretty baby blue Cadillac. All the shine was gone everywhere. And I knew before Daddy got home, he wasn't going to be pleased. And when he got home, I found out just how displeased he was. On another occasion, I decided to clean up his tool shed. He just had a little shed in the just big closet in the basement of the house. And I went in and cleaned it up. That's where he kept his whiskey. And I just, I guess he knew I knew it was there. But anyway, I cleaned it up, and I was about to get done. And I realized he had boxes of washers and nuts and bolts and screws and nails and all those things, just boxes of them scattered all over the workbench. So I thought, well, that just takes up a lot of space. And I dumped them all into one box and made a nice little box of them. And I thought, he's going to be so proud of me. I was about 12. When he came home, he wasn't proud. On both occasions, there was something that hurt a heap sight more than the stripes on my behind. My intention of pleasing him only brought out his fury. God's darling son, at the apex of his obedience, he came to die in our stead. At the apex of his obedience, was forsaken of God because he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. The righteous and faithful servant of Jehovah was punished for rebellion and treason against the God of heaven when he was most faithful. The just one was executed by the sword of justice because he who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners was made sin and became vile. Now with all that said, turn with me one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, because of our Savior's sorrow unto death, because He became vile for us, therefore, because He suffered all the fury, all the hail of divine justice in our stead, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. No suffering so effectual for another as his. Old things are passed away. All the past gone and forgotten forever. Old things have passed away. Randall, that means it doesn't matter what you are, what you've done, what you've been, where you came from, it's all gone. God doesn't remember it. Oh, my soul, God doesn't remember what God has put away by the sacrifice of His Son. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. New. Here I am in Christ. This man who's nothing but sin made the righteousness of God in him. This man who doesn't even understand holiness made holy in him. This man who lived all his life an alien from God, sanctified in Him. And this is all God's work. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world, reconciling His elect all over the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. Here I stand, a man redeemed by the precious blood of God's darling Son. Here we are, a congregation of sinners, saved by the blood of the crucified one, ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, I don't ask you to do so vocally. I ask you, children of God, to join me. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. How come? For He hath made Him sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, God give you grace now. Receive not the grace of God in vain, but believe on the Son of God. Behold my affliction, and beholding His affliction, trusting Him, my substitute, my Savior, my surety, I am assured I will never know the wrath of God, because Christ took it away. And God declares to this son of Jacob, fury is not in me. Oh, I pray that God will send you to your house this day with the voice of God's pardon in your soul, knowing that there's no fury in God to you, because you're in Christ Jesus, who suffered the fury of God in your stead. Amen.